If you would join me at 1 Kings 20. 1 Kings 20. This is a historical narrative of two dunces. Neither one at the end of the narrative will have been found to have learned their lesson. And if I can type something off, I would just say that Ahab, and I think we can all agree that if anybody would qualify as a dunce, he would. But when we consider him and consider the Syrian king, when I was reading through this, it occurred to me that God really listens to what people say about him. He really does. You know, there is something to be on guard about taking the Lord's name in vain. And we find here that in this passage, the Syrian tribe did just that. Another thought comes to my mind before we get into the narrative itself is that with the goings on in our country in recent days where there have been these shootings and killings and so forth, and makes a terrible emotional imprint whenever you think, just think about the fact that half of a congregation was wiped out by one guy on a Sunday morning service. And to think that you had another bonehead driving a vehicle up on the sidewalk and mowed down passerbys on a city street in broad daylight and then laugh about it and rejoice over it that he had done the will of Allah. And then with all this stuff like that going on, the one thing that I gained from here again, just to pass on to you, is that we live in this world and we can't escape that. And there is something to be also said for the fact that in a free society, there is a built-in vulnerability. Okay? The alternative is to surrender personal freedoms, to lock everything down. And nobody in here, I think, would be up for that to any degree. And so we understand that our trust is not so much in human ingenuity or the ability of government at whatever level or law enforcement at whatever level to protect every citizen in every circumstance in every place at one time. Just not possible. The only person that can do that in the universe is our God. And I would say to you that when I link it to the text itself, that our God is a God of the hills and the valleys. Our God is a God of the hills and the valleys, and he can be trusted in either place. He never changes. Let me begin at the first verse. We have Ben-Hadad, you call it, king of Syria. He gathers his host together, 32 kings with him, with all of their armaments. He besieged Samaria. And he sent messengers to Ahab. May I just introduce to you both of those two characters? Ahab, king of Israel. And a message comes to Ahab from the Syrian king. And he says, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. The king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. May I just set the lesson for purposes of application in play. If I can take Ahab and type him as a worldly Christian, a worldly Christian's relationship in the world in which he lives, okay? That would be Ahab. And please note that in verse number 4, essentially he makes concessions to the world. He makes concessions to this world. And the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold, thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. If you give the world an inch, they'll take a mile. You see, it wasn't sufficient for the Syrian king to require of him the gold, the silver, the wives, and the children. Now he's saying, I'm going to send people to do a house-to-house search, and whatever is in your house that meets their fancy, they're going to carry away. Give them an inch, takes a mile. So then the king of Israel called the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you and see how this man seeketh mischief. Well, what was his first clue, do you suppose? He seeketh mischief. Okay? For he sent unto me for my wives, children, silver, my gold, and I denied him not. A shameless confession on the part of Ahab. I denied him not. I said, okay, that's fine. And now imagine that. The gold and the silver is one thing, but he's willing to ship off mom and the kids to the other guy. That's okay with him. Shameless. But you know, worldly Christians will almost make any kind of concession in order to keep the peace. It is peace at any price. Any price at all. So here we have further on. He said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again, and Ben-Hadad sent him to him again. Although the gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. It seems to me an observation here that it's foolish to begin feeding the bear, and it is then equally foolish to continue poking or prodding the bear. But in the statement that he makes here, he's really just saying, he's really advertising how many people's following him. It's sort of like you can't number dust. That's how many. The king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. It came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking. That tells you a lot about that guy. And he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said to his servants, set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. Concessions to the world lead to clashes with the world. And that's where this is going. So we come to verse 13. Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day. And thou shalt, and here's the point of the deliverance. Here's the point of the deliverance. Here's the lesson that Ahab failed to learn. Here it is. I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Strange to me that we type him out as a worldly Christian, that he needs to be taught a lesson about who or the identity of the Lord and what he's capable of doing. Ahab said, by whom? By whom? Clueless, worldly Christianity. Thus saith the Lord, even by thy young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? Well, who besides him would have? You see the couple of questions he's asking here, just who's going to order the battle? And he answered, thou. Then he numbered the young men, 232. Numbered all the people of the children of Israel being 7,000. So I total up 7,232. All right? 7,232. They went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. He and the kings and the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. And he said, whether they be come for peace, take them alive. Or whether they come out for war, take them alive. The world's desire is to capture and to neutralize. So the young men of the princes of the province came out of the city, the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man. Everyone his men, and the Syrians fled, the Israel pursued them, and the Syrian king escaped on a horse with the horsemen. So there was a great slaughter, according to verse 21. Now, it doesn't specifically say here in this particular chapter the total of the casualties. But if I link to what it says here, that each man had one, and by the hand of each man, one died, I can count up 7,232. That's a lot of people dead who started the day like any normal human being with the expectation of being able to go to bed at night in comfort, who never got there. There's compromise with the world always affords a double-edged casualty. First, to the compromising Christian, and secondly, to the lethal effect that it has on the individual, like in this case, the pagan soldiers. So you would think that the Syrian king, seeing that slaughter, would have enough. That's a lot of people. It begs the question, how could the guy ever recruit any more for the army? Then he comes to a rerun. The servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods, now please notice what they say. Here's the Syrian perspective of deity for Israel. Their gods, plural, are gods of the hills. They're going to give them that. Why would they say that? Well, because that's where they got thumped. On the hills. So it must mean that where a person is overcome, it must be the place of import. Their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, or literally the valley, in the lowlands, where there's no elevation to speak of, where you've got a little swale there. Surely there we will be stronger than they. And they conclude that because they figure, well, their gods are the gods of the hills. We can win in the valley. Do this thing, verse 24. Take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms. Number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost. Horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they. They hearkened unto their voice and did so. Came to pass at the return of the year that he numbered the Syrian. Get this number here again. They go up to fight against Israel. The children of Israel were numbered, and all were present, went against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. Tremendous, the comparative force there. And it came to the man of God, spake to the king of Israel, and said, thus saith the Lord. Now please notice what this verse says. Thus saith the Lord. And by the way, with this man of God mentioned as coming to the king, he seems to me to be a faithful representative, a faithful ambassador, because all he's passing along is what God said. That's all. That's all he's doing. Thus saith the Lord. Because the Syrians have said, because is an important word, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. They said that. That was their conclusion. They said, now, yes, it was done in ignorance. Certainly, how do you hold ignorant people accountable for statements they make when they have no basis for the statement at all? But that's the conclusion they came to. And because they said that, God says, I will deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, that purpose is repeated. Why does God deliver his children and give victory? So that they might know that he is who he says he is. And they pitched over one against another 7 days. I don't know what the significance of the delay is. They were not apparently A-type personalities. If you know there's going to be a scrap, you might let's get to it, get it over with. 7 days, and it was so it was on the seventh day, the battle was joined, the children of Israel slew the Syrians. Now get this number. 100,000 footmen in one day. Now think about that. 100,000 in one day. Now do a little bit of math. 100,000 in one day. In our country, in the face of modern Christianity, how long does it take America to eliminate that many people by way of abortion? Think about that. Now that's not significant to most people who are tuned in even because they don't see it. How can you not see 100,000 dead soldiers lying in front of you? You can't unsee that. And there's probably, I realize that they, that there was a lot of pomp and circumstance and these ancient warfare, the generals and the victors, all that, they had a big show upon returning to the, to their capital and all that kind of stuff. But I can't imagine that those who put to death 100,000 men, even those Syrians, would be able ever to divorce the reality of that from their emotional state of being. You see the double-edged cost to both sides of this issue? And this was done because of what they said about God. He's the God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys. We can win in the God of, in the valleys. Then if you follow that up, in the next verse, the rest fled to Aphek unto the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. 27,000 more crushed. And so, Ben, it is said there in verse 30, he flees into an inner chamber. You know, when I look at this whole thing, it'd go on and on with all of this. But here's the lesson. Ahab never learned who the Lord was. Ahab, even though twice he was shown what God could do and didn't make any difference if it was on the hill or in the valley, he still did not have much more respect for that God than Ben-Hadad did. Neither of them learned their lesson. If you read on in the balance of this chapter, which we're not going to take the time to do, they didn't learn their lesson. And so the key to conquering your enemy, and listen, our enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. Our trust is not in human ingenuity or human might or any other thing that man can generate, but our trust is in the Lord. And the key to it is to trust in God's power, to trust in God's his promises, and to understand the presence of God. And in the statement that the Syrians made, they disputed two vital characteristics of God. Number one, they did not have a clue about his omnipresence. And they certainly had a diminished view of his omnipotence. Does it mean anything to God about people's fair evaluation of him and what they say of him? I was reminded something, believe it or not, that in America, in our day, even though it's the post-Christian era, as they call it, that atheism is back on the rise. Atheism. And I got to thinking to myself, if these two were dunces, which they were, think about an atheist. An atheist will take a theological position that the devils don't. The devils believe God and tremble. There's no atheist in the pool of the demon spirits. None. But an atheist? Wow. It's back. It's running its flag up the pole again. Very significant in many places. And if it's not right out there in words so much to speak, as taking a position publicly, the position is clearly seen in the actions of the people who hold that in their hearts. God is not significant. His word doesn't mean a thing. I'm satisfied with myself. And all I can say is that a course like that, pursued like that, will result in horrific individual and corporate casualty. Here's an example of a historical narrative of these two guys, the armies that they led, and the purpose that God had for the one who was for Israel. I want to show you who I am. I'll show you what I can do. Doesn't make any difference if it's on the hill or in the valley. And the take home for us tonight is, in as much as our God is who he says and he is the God of the valley. You and I oftentimes are required to go into the valley and do battle. Never forget that when you go there, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Isaiah 41, verse number 13, you can find some scripture reading to do. There are several notable things that God says he will do for his people that's reiterated in the New Testament in such a place as the Apostle John said that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. No matter where it is you engage the enemy, on the hilltop or in the valley. And even if that valley is taking you through the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will not fear. Why? Because there my God goes with me, and there the victory has already been won. He's conquered the grave. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the very Savior who is our hope and our joy and delight. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for your kindness through this week yet, that in the people-to-people contacts that are made, in the words that are spoken, that you might be lifted up. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for you to continue to work in the hearts of folk and accomplish your great purpose in each life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.